exchange for his soul? Well, the answer to the first question is yes. The Bible does teach us that man has a soul. There are some, the Jehovah's Witness in particular, whose teachings confuse what the Bible says about our soul. They say that man is a soul, not that man has a soul. They base their teachings upon some of the different ways the biblical word for soul can be and is translated. There are two basic words for soul in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word nephesh, and in the New Testament, the Greek word psuche. Now, it's true that at times these words are translated in different ways. One example of this is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. If you're reading from the King James Version, it says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, obviously, he is speaking of physical life. He uses that same word nephesh, that Hebrew word, to relate to the life that is found in animals, that was placed into animals in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 30. In the New Testament, the word psuche can simply mean people. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter said that 8 souls were saved by water. In other words, 8 people had their physical lives saved in the ark. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of human beings in 3 different ways: body, soul, and spirit, all of which are distinguished from one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, Paul uses all 3 of these in one verse when he says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So how do we know which term for the soul is being spoken of? Well, quite simply, by looking at the context. The Bible speaks of the soul as that which is separate from our body. As a matter of fact, it is separate from physical life. The soul is the spiritual component of man that does not depend for its existence upon human life. It exists after our body ceases to live. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." You know, Peter repeatedly refers to our body as being nothing more than the temporary dwelling place of the soul. So temporary, in fact, that he refers to our body as a tabernacle. Now, a word that we might be more familiar with is tent. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Peter said, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent," or in this body, "to remind you." Because, he said, "shortly I must put off my tent." Paul clearly distinguishes between the outer man, the body and the spirit, with the inner man, or the soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, he speaks of one thing that we cannot deny, nor can we keep it from happening, and that is that our physical body is corruptible. As we grow older, the body begins to break down. But what about the inner man? Well, we don't have that fear. We don't have that worry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." And at death. Well, what is death? James defines it this way in James 2 and verse 26. "As the body without the spirit is dead." And so death is a separation where the spirit, the soul, leaves this physical body that has housed us in this life. What happens when we die? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, Solomon said, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." And so what is our soul? Our soul is who we are. It is the spiritual being that lives in our physical body. Our soul is the part of us that is eternal. The part of us that will live forever. That tragically, many of us will lose in our pursuit of things of this world. And so that brings us to the second question. What makes our soul so valuable? Well, our soul has value because it is made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 7, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, in what way have we been created in the image of God? Well, certainly not physically, because God does not have a physical body like you and I. In John chapter 4, verse 24, as Jesus spoke of worship, he said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, after Jesus had been resurrected and his disciples were concerned, thinking that maybe this was a spirit being, Jesus said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones." And so then, it must be our soul. It must be our spiritual nature that is like God. You know, our soul is what makes us different from any other creature that God has created. You know, animals have a fleshly body. They also have within them the spirit of life, but only man has a soul. Now, how does our soul, our spiritual nature, make us like God? Well, it is our soul, it is our inner man, it is our spiritual being that is able to comprehend a discussion about life and death and eternity. Now, animals have intelligence. Animals have instincts that God has placed within them that allow them to function, allow them to survive. I know a lot of people who think that their dog is the smartest person on earth. And it is true that dogs and other animals have the ability to repeat certain behaviors when they are taught. But only man can contemplate his own existence. God's moral nature that he has placed within us enables us to distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil. God has given us a conscience, the ability to discern the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And that is what makes us accountable to him when we choose to do wrong, when we choose to do evil, we become guilty of sin. It is the spiritual nature of man. It is our soul that is motivated by love to sacrifice and serve others, to seek the good of others even over our own. Man is not, as is put forward by those who believe in evolution, man is not just one of the higher primates. Man is not a highly evolved ape. Man, and only man, has been created in the image of God. Man, and only man, has an eternal soul. And so God did show favor to man. All of his creation he looked at and he said, "It is good." And yet of man he said, "Let's make man in our nature." In Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8, David said, "What is man that you are mindful of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with honor and glory. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea." And so what makes our soul of such great value? Well, it is of great value because it is eternal. It is of great value because it is made in the image of God. Secondly, our soul is of great value because it is the only part over which we ultimately have control. You know, the body is mostly the result of genetics. Jesus made the statement in the Sermon on the Mount as he was talking about worry. He said, "Which of you by worry can add one cubit to his stature?" That would have been handy when I was about 11 years old, because I really envisioned myself being a basketball player. And I told my pediatrician that I wanted to be over 6 feet tall. I don't know what I expected him to do about it. But he looked at me, and he knew my father and my mother, both of them who were 5'4". And he just shook his head. We don't have control over that. Most of that has been given to us in what we inherit from our parents. More and more, medical science confirms that many health conditions, even propensities for certain diseases, follow family lines. Now, we can certainly help or harm ourselves by lifestyle. The Bible acknowledges that. Paul said that bodily exercise profits a little. But one thing that we cannot control about physical life, and that is the process of aging and eventually dying. The soul, however, is another matter. Spiritually, God gives us the ability to grow stronger. With God's help, we can change our attitudes, our disposition, even our character. And that's why we do not lose heart, because though our outward man is perishing, even though physically we are deteriorating, we are in the process of dying, Paul said, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's true only as we are walking with God. But when we walk with God, we become stronger. Spiritually, you can look at a 20-year-old man or woman and recognize physical beauty, and yet I've known those in their 70s, their 80s, their 90s, who you immediately think, what a beautiful person, because the lifetime of attention to who you are spiritually and letting God mold you and shape you and change you will do that. Spiritually, we can become more alive, more vibrant, more precious and appealing each day that we live. Now, Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And he's talking here about, in the context of women and what women do, about their outward beauty. I remember we had a week of camp a few years ago that we called... We refer to it as a makeover. And that's exactly what God wants to do. Peter in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of the arranging of the hair or wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart." And so our soul is of great value because in reality it's the only part of us that we can affect in a way that will benefit us eternally. Thirdly, our soul is of great value because it does not cease to exist at death. The body dies and soon returns back to the dust. The spirit, the soul, returns to God. God has revealed the eventual eternal destination of man, body, and soul in His Word. At the time which God has chosen, there will be a resurrection of the body. Jesus speaks of this in John 5, verses 28 and 9, when he said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth." The Bible clearly teaches of a bodily resurrection. But the body that will be raised will be different. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul discusses our difficulty in understanding this. but assures us that God can create any kind of a body that He wishes, and that our resurrected body will be an eternal, indestructible one. And so in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." And then in verse 46, he said, "It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body." And after that comes the judgment, at which time our soul in our eternal, indestructible, spiritual body will be consigned to one of two eternal existences. Back again to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 9, when he said, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, Paul speaks of two distinct eternal existences when he says eternal life and glory and honor and peace to those who seek for God and are obedient. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, they will be raised to indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. And so we have a soul that created in God's image, that like God will live forever. And will live forever in one of two eternal conditions. Will either be eternally in that state of blessedness, or will be eternally in that state of condemnation and wrath and tribulation and anguish for eternity. You know, we really cannot conceive of the concept of eternity, because our life is finite. We have a beginning point, and on earth we have an ending point. And we think of something that happened 10 years ago as something that happened many years ago. Or those who are older may even speak quite familiarly with things that happened 50, 60, 70 years ago. But we don't have any way to grasp eternity. I've heard a lot of illustrations given in sermons down through the years, and they all fall way short. There's one I heard given by a preacher when I was just a boy, and that's probably why it has stayed with me, because it was rather mind-boggling. He said that if a bird would take a single grain of sand from the East Coast, fly across the country and deposit it on the West Coast, fly back and then take a second grain of sand and do the same thing. Now, obviously, we're talking about something that seems to be infinitely long, but at the end of that time, he said, eternity would have just begun. And that makes the matter of our salvation, that makes the condition of our soul to be not just the most important thing, but really it is the only thing that matters. And so our soul does not cease to exist at death. We simply leave this temporary dwelling place, this body that has served us well, this body that was created and shows the wisdom and the design that God has given us. But it was not intended to live forever, but He will give to us in the resurrection a body that will continue to exist forever, even in a state of blessedness or in a state of punishment. Fourthly, the value of our soul is great because of the price that God was willing to pay to redeem it. What was the price? Well, it was nothing less than the blood of Jesus. Again, Peter writes, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus." So how much does God love us? What value does God place upon our soul? Well, in John 3 and verse 16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Even if we cannot fully comprehend why Jesus had to die, we should see that our soul is extremely valuable if the death of his Son was the only thing that could redeem us from our sin and save us. So what is the value of our soul? Well, it is worth more than all the world. And yet Jesus clearly stated that many people sell or exchange their souls for that which in eternity will be worthless. And so that brings us to the third question, the one that Jesus asked, and that is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, the idea of exchange is to barter or to trade one commodity for another. And you hope when you make a deal such as that you'll receive something that is of least, that is at least of equal value. But when it comes to your soul, that is impossible. A very vivid example of something so carelessly squandered is the story of Esau in the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer says of him in Hebrews 12 and verse 16 that he was profane. What is the meaning of profane? Well, a person who is profane is a person who does not acknowledge that which is holy. A person who is profane is a person who does not regard the spiritual aspects of life as being important. And Esau was profane. He did not value his birthright. As a matter of fact, he despised it, and he bartered it, he traded it, he exchanged it for a morsel of food. He exchanged God's blessings, his father's inheritance, for a bowl of beans. How tragic, how foolish, and yet in contrast, how much more tragic, how much more foolish it is to risk losing your soul. Jesus said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, we can easily see the error of those who neglect their soul to seek after earthly possessions or wealth. In the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, we meet the rich young ruler who came to Jesus seeking for eternal life. And he seemed to be sincere in his acknowledgement that this was something that he needed to know about, something that he desired to seek. And Jesus told him to sell his possessions and then give that to the poor and then come and follow me. And we're told of him that he went away sorrowfully because he had great wealth. And so he exchanged his earthly wealth for the opportunity of eternal life. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the parable of a rich farmer who is so blessed by God with a bountiful harvest that he didn't know what to do with it all. Now, if his eyes had been upon God, certainly he could have found ways to use the blessing that God had given him in a way that would bring glory and honor to God. But all that he could look at was himself. And so he finally decided that he would keep it all. He would just tear down his barns and build larger ones. And then he would say to my soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You have many goods laid up for many years. But God knew something that he didn't know. He may have thought that he was prepared for many years, but he wasn't prepared for eternity. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even prepared for that night. And God said to him, you fool. You know, when God calls someone a fool in Scripture, it gets your attention. God calls those who are fools who deny or who fail to recognize things that he has revealed to us. And one of the things that God has revealed to us is that we have a soul that will live forever. And so this man had put all of his emphasis on laying up treasures on earth. And Jesus said, this night your soul will be required of you. Now that makes everything look different, doesn't it? Tonight your soul will be required of you. And whose things then will these be? And then Jesus applies that parable in such a way that it applies to me. and it applies to you, so is he who lays up treasures for himself but is not rich toward God. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Many more waste their lives in meaningless, trivial pursuits. Life without consideration for God and eternity is foolish. You know, over the past couple of years, I've developed a habit of reading obituaries. And not just obituaries of people I knew, but all the obituaries in the paper. Now, you might say, well, that's what people do when they get old, and maybe there's a certain amount of truth to that. But I think it gives us insight to how people measure this life. The obituaries offer a never-ending story of what people value most in life. And so it's not uncommon to read an obituary like this. He loved his family. Now, clearly that is important. I read one obituary, and this is an exact quote. It said of this man, he loved to hunt and fish, and he lived for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Really? Who does that sound like? It sounds like Esau, doesn't it? Esau was profane. He did not care about spiritual concerns until it was too late. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 17 of Esau, for you know that afterward he wanted to repent. No, afterward he wanted to receive a blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it diligently with tears. If we say no to God's call, if we are unconcerned about eternal things, if we're unconcerned about spiritual things, there may come a time in our life where we want to reach back and feel the way that we once felt, and we won't be able to. Continually saying no to the invitation of our Lord is something that hardens the heart. Esau would have repented if he could, but he couldn't. And so a lot of people exchange their soul for meaningless, trivial things that in eternity have no value. Some exchange their soul in ways that is more subtle. Some choose to deal with the issues of eternity by not dealing with them. Some hold on to some wishful thinking or false teaching that comforts them into thinking that ultimately everybody will be saved. I've heard people say, we're all going to end up in the same place. A loving God would not allow anyone to be lost eternally. They say once saved, always saved. But how does that harmonize with the scripture that we have been reading? This is also an exchange. It is an exchange of the truth for a lie. And Paul speaks of that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, he calls this unrighteous deception among those who perish because they do not have a love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie, that they might all be condemned who not believe the truth. And so how many people have exchanged their soul for a false belief, for an idea that some man has led them to believe that God will not condemn anyone, and that God, once you are saved, there's no way that you can lose your salvation. And yet that is opposed to everything that Jesus taught. So what will a man give in exchange for a soul? Many ultimately will be lost because they do not believe God when he warns us. And they do not love him enough or love their own soul enough to care. What is the value of your soul more than all the world? What would it profit you even if you were to gain every earthly pleasure, possession, or advantage only to miss the salvation that Jesus died to give you? We cannot afford the risk of living even one day unprepared. Who is to say that God may not say to us, this day your soul is required of you? But you know, no one has to lose their soul. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give unto you the crown of life. This morning, won't you come while there is still hope for you?